2:9-6. Latin prayer. My brother Aaron Hunter will ask the Lord's blessing on Brother John Baker's service. Brother Aaron.
Our loving Father in heaven, with gratitude in our hearts, we come to Thee to offer our great thanks for this opportunity, for all Your overruling in all of our lives, that we may gather together again as Your people. We're so thankful for the hope that You've set before our eyes, and we ask for Your guidance that we may do that which You would have us do to become better servants. And now we ask Your blessing on Brother John as he breaks apart a piece of Thy bread of truth, and that we may receive it in the spirit that you directed him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Brother John Baker has chosen for his title handling your prophetic sword. Handling your prophetic sword. Brother John, may the Lord bless your service.
Thank you, Brother Don, and thank you, Brother Aaron. Brethren, it's a great joy to be here with you today. We really appreciate the fellowship of the friends in the Northwest. It's been very personally encouraging, and it's been a few years since we've been out this way and had a few changes in our experiences in that time. And it's wonderful to see so many still loving the Lord, still seeking to finish their course with joy and make their calling election sure. It's really, really thankful to be here. Friends, we bring you love from your friends in Mahomet, where we meet now. Glad to have Brother Harry travel with us on the way. And we have special love from Sister Karen, who would have liked to have been here, and my mom, Sister Isabel, who remembers many of the friends with great fondness. Also, we recently were with Brother Larry and Sister Debbie McClellan, who wanted their love sent, Sister Sarah Easton, and they encourage us so much, Brother. We're going to bring a second load of love from Sister Marilyn Batchelor and Sister Wilma Shannon. We saw them in Florida, and they really wanted to be remembered to all of you here. Well, friends, as announced, our subject is handling your prophetic sword, and the theme text we're going to use is Hebrews 4, verse 12, and I think a familiar verse to the friends. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Friends, we appreciate this text very much because the Heavenly Father has given us a very potent weapon with which to try to understand what we need to do in making our calling election sure. He's given us a weapon that discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart, something that divides very fine questions. The Scriptures have wonderful high principles that we want to strive to follow. Now, we're taking a particular application of this text today, really, in how we look at prophecy. We'd like to make one point about the context before we start. In verse 11, it says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." And, brethren, as you look at the context of this passage, it's been very intriguing to me that the sword of the Spirit is brought into the discussion of the rest for the people of God. We think the point here basically is that our rest in the Lord depends in large extent to our proper handling of His Word. We find comfort from His Word as we believe and follow that Word. To the extent that we don't, the extent that we might be distracted by the things of the earth, that our interests might be involved with the things of the earth, we find our peace is troubled. So that's one important context we wanted to start with. And, you know, friends, in our experiences, we talked to a lot of different brethren, and, you know, the faith of some of our brethren has been shaken by events in the earth in recent years. And, you know, brethren, the last couple of years have been amazing in the changes that have taken place in the earth. And I don't know how the Heavenly Father knows it, but when He allows major changes, His first interest, of course, is how that affects His people. I mean, the experiences of mankind are being brought to, we believe, a grand consummation. But at the same time, the Lord's people are permitted to experience with man the troubles that are in the earth. We are trying to be part of a great sympathetic high priest. And so we have the experiences that are common to man so that we can assist them in the kingdom. And, you know, brethren, I don't know that there's ever been a time in history like there has been, you know, in the last, we'll say, century. You know, we have this 24/7 society. I have a friend who she likes to liken modern living as if it's running ahead of the tsunami. There's so many experiences, so many responsibilities that men have that it's as if their life is fully occupied. And some of our brethren have experiences along that line as well. Well, brethren, you know, in 2008 we had the financial collapse in this country. And many of the brethren were affected by that. You know, brethren, I'm kind of amazed the way the Heavenly Father does things, because how does He know that all the brethren that would be affected by a financial collapse and all the different ways that would occur? You know, to me, it's one of the amazing things that He knows the right timing for all the brethren who can be touched by such a large event that occurred. You know, brethren, we mentioned earlier some of the brethren's rest, we think, and the Lord has been disturbed. Some of the brethren, and we're going to say because of their prophetic expectations, you know, they were taught that there would be no trouble, no difficulties ahead, and some of these experiences, it shook them up because it was not what they were expecting. So the purpose of our subject today is to offer suggestions and give examples of what we believe to be proper methods of properly using this sharp sword to interpret the scriptures, to rightly divide the prophetic truths in particular. And friends, this is particularly challenging since Brother Russell's death. You know, prior to his death, the brethren were basically united in their understanding of prophecy. The controversy seemed to be about things like the sin offering, the covenants, the vow, you know, later on. But most of in his ministry, but most of the brethren were united both in the expectation about what would happen in 1914 with the Gentile times ending, the church finishing her course, and they were united in what they thought they needed to do and the work that was undertaken at that time. We know, brethren, since Brother Russell's death, it seems like the prophetic realm is the one where we have the most pressing questions. If we look at the history, friends, you know, the brethren have had questions like, is the door shut or not? That was an important one right after Brother Russell died. Is the harvest over? Is it not over? Has the message changed from one of gathering the church to a kingdom call that the Jehovah Witnesses put forth? Has the battle of Armageddon begun or not? You know, brethren, and it's interesting, all these questions have implications for our consecration ideals. What is our present privilege and responsibility, in other words? And, brethren, the controversies over these questions have been so prevalent and so troubling that there are many that have given up on prophetic study. You know, there are some ecclesias that don't study the second, third, or fourth volume. Some haven't for periods of 50 years. You know, brethren, they've been discouraged about that. We know that's not the case here, and we appreciate that. So just to clarify a bit further, friends, this isn't a lesson on speaking the truth in love. We think that's an important subject. We think that's one we're not going to make our calling election sure unless we know both how to handle the truth properly and also to do the best we can to understand the Lord's mind as it's been opened to us in this day. Our purpose really is to take a look at and give some suggestions about as we see the events coming in the earth, how we should, you know, approach looking at it and proving those things. We'd like to start with quoting the first volume, page 14, just on the object of prophecy. This is a point I think that's often missed. A14. Prophecy's object evidently is to make the consecrated child of God acquainted with his Father's plans, thus to enlist his interest and sympathy in the same plans, and to enable him to regard both the present and the future from God's standpoint. When thus interested in the Lord's work, he may serve with the Spirit and with understanding also, not as a servant merely, but as a child and heir. Revealing to such what shall be counteracts the influence of what now is. The effect of careful study cannot be otherwise than strengthening to faith and stimulating to holiness. You know, brethren, the Christian way is unusual because we're given prophecy that explains the future. Most religions don't have, none of them have, the depth of prophetic testimony that we've been given. And, brethren, it's a really important point in our walk because we're immersed in this world. How do we lift ourselves up every day above the daily experiences, especially in this 24/7 world, we're expected, you know, to be on call, some of us, at any time for your employer. Well, prophecy is the thing that is especially inspiring to us, brethren. It especially helps to lift us up above that daily grind. Brethren, we'd like to add here Proverbs 23:26, a very familiar scripture. My son, give me thine heart. But the last part we don't always talk about so much. And let thine eyes observe my ways. You know, brethren, it's a thrilling thing that God has opened his mind to explain the future to us. And really, the Heavenly Father gives us the plan so we can understand him. And we're to observe his ways, we would say, brethren, to understand his principles of how we are to conduct ourselves. And he gives us prophecy, brethren, so we're not taken unawares, but so we can also see his hand, or we'd say the majesty of his workings in the world. You know, brethren, the Heavenly Father has taken mankind's experience and sending his son. History, you know, has just changed drastically. And brethren, there have been various turning points in our lives. And yet what's interesting, brethren, the time has been so expanded, sometimes we don't appreciate just how drastically the Lord has intervened in human history. And prophecy is really what helps us because we see this was foreknown thousands of years ago. Friends, I'd like to make a few points about expectancy here, along with this point of letting our eyes observe the Lord's ways, of really learning to take the Heavenly Father's perspective as a child of God. This is from reprint 2303. The tendency of the world, the flesh, and the devil is to absorb our time, thought, interest, and affections in worldly affairs, eating, drinking, marrying, building, planning, business, pleasure, and so forth. Our Lord presents to us as an antidote to these prevailing influences, first of all, the thought that he is coming a second time to receive us unto himself, to associate us with him in his kingdom, and to employ us then in the great work of blessing all the families of the earth. Secondly, by the prophetic delineation of the conditions that would prevail. You know, brethren, the Heavenly Father has given us all kinds of detail. We'll be getting into a little bit of that as we go along here. Well, brethren, we might ask the question, because we're living so late. Our Lord has returned. You all know the scriptures that encourage the brethren to watch for Jesus' return. Well, brethren, it's interesting. The scriptures show all of the church have had the experience of waiting on the Lord. Brethren, it's really interesting that even in the time of Jesus' parousia, we are still waiting. And you might ask, are we to be watching? I mean, the Lord's present, we know that. What are we watching for? Why do we have this wait? We'd like to quote some scriptures, brethren. Titus 2:13 refers to the church as looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, friends, the word appearing there is the word epiphania. And epiphania has the thought of a bright shining. It's a reference to an aspect of Jesus' parousia. Now, brethren, we believe this aspect is particular to the time when Christ and the church shine forth in the kingdom, when the mediation begins. And we'd add to here Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Brethren, that's a wonderful promise. You know, our Lord Jesus shares so much with the church. And here we have, when Jesus appears for the world of mankind, the church is with him. Very plain statement. And we appreciate this text we started with, Titus 2:13. You know, the church has been looking forward to Jesus' return all through the age. They had to wait until the time when the signs pointed to, and we were given the understanding of Jesus' return in 1874. But you know, brethren, we're still waiting. And what we're waiting for is that time when we're united with our Lord. We believe that's what's being talked about here, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the church. And friends, you know how beautifully that ties with, you know, mankind, what are they waiting for? The manifestation of the sons of God. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, Paul refers to the church, he says to the faithful, or about the faithful, that a crown is laid up for all who love Christ's appearing. Again, it's the word epiphania. And, brethren, we really appreciate these texts because we have something yet that we're looking forward to. And the reason we're emphasizing this, brethren, is that for the church, the Lord has created or given us the condition of expectancy. that what we need to lift us up above the troubles every day is to be looking forward. And what we have to look forward to is that uniting with our Lord Jesus. So the scriptures not only present the church as looking for Jesus' return, but also these texts show the importance of that expectancy of being with the Lord Jesus. Now, brethren, you all know these things. We emphasize this because we believe this is that key or antidote to living above the experiences that we have every day. I'd like to quote a bit more from 2303 about this. The tendency of things of the earth is to lull us to sleep along the lines of self-control and spiritual activity in the Lord's service. Watching signifies to keep awake, to be on the alert, to be energetic. Those who have tried it can attest that nothing is more helpful to wakefulness and energy in the Lord's service than the thought of his coming and the examination of the prophecies which were given us, with the very object that we would know about his return. You know, brethren, I think the point here is, when you look at the scriptures and how they present it, the most inspiring, and we're going to say the most sanctifying truth that we have, is the truth of the Lord's presence and that hope of being with him. Friends, you know 1 John 3, 1 and 2. He that has the hope of being part of the divine family, what does he do? He purifies himself even as the Lord Jesus is pure. So, brethren, even living as late as we are in the church's experience, we need to have this condition of expectancy to keep lifting ourselves up, to keep striving harder every day, even as we live in this tumultuous 24/7 society. Well, brethren, our first point in handling your prophetic sword, given that background, we see the importance of the prophetic role. The first thing we would say, brethren, is let the scriptures have their full weight. You know, brethren, one thing that is of concern to me is, you know, we're living, what are we, the fifth generation since Brother Russell's ministry, and that over time the standards decline, the appreciation of the truths we have can decay. You know, brethren, the church will finish its course faithfully, but we live in what looks like it and is, from the world standpoint, a declining movement. We have fewer numbers. You know, we have fewer to fellowship with to encourage. Brethren, it should make us thankful for those that we, you know, that we do have. But one aspect of this test, we'd say, that we have, brethren, is do we really fully appreciate what the Lord has given us in the scriptures and in the way of the understanding of the harvest message? We'd like to quote one scripture particularly about prophecy, Revelation 19:10. Is really a very striking one. This is the angel speaking to John. John has fallen down to worship him, and the angel said, don't do it. But he adds this point, that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And that's kind of an amazing point, brethren, that Jesus' ministry was always pointing forward to the blessings that would be coming both to the church and mankind. And, you know, brethren, we mentioned that again. Sometimes prophecy is a little more difficult because we have our differences over it. But it is the thing that is especially helpful and sanctifying to us. And our Lord was the greatest prophet. So, brethren, the first point, and you'll hear more about this later, is let the scriptures have full weight. The second point, lean not to your own understanding. Proverbs 3:5. Brethren, we'd like you to underline this and exclamation point it. Lean not to your own understanding. One of the most difficult things we have to do is to get rid of our own thinking and to take the Lord's perspective. And how we approach the scriptures when we study should be a matter of the deepest concern to us. Why are we studying a particular point? Are we doing it to prove something that we already believe? Are we doing it to find some comfort for something that's troubling us? Are we doing it to see what the Lord really says? You know, friends, this is a point that, again, is a very deep concern, because who can understand his errors? we all have secret faults. And so how we approach our studies, it's important to divest our minds of any prejudice that we might have. You know, use your Truth Search tool or Harvest Truth database and look up the word prejudice sometimes. It's surprising how often that occurs early in the first and second volume. You think in Brother Russell's day, the people who were coming to understand the scriptures, they were coming from Catholic backgrounds and, you know, all kinds of nominal backgrounds. They had to give up long-held ways of thinking to understand the truth. It was really important to let go of any prejudice that one might have. One place we'll just mention, the first volume, page 12, he makes the point of eliminating prejudice. Brethren, we really like the line in the hymn, "If our faith is true and simple, we will take him at his word." And brethren, you know, there are very plain scriptures that we sometimes have difficulty with. One example I think you're all familiar with is Acts 3:21. You know, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things. Peter makes very plain there the connection between Jesus' return and the times of restitution. Maybe we didn't understand just what restitution meant, but that scripture should give us pause to think, well, here is a clear scriptural connection. It is a plain statement of the scriptures. Let that have full weight. Follow that point through as you study other scriptures, you know, to see, if you don't understand that fully, to see what the Lord is revealing to us. Keep in mind that God's thoughts and dealings are far higher than ours. Don't limit the Heavenly Father with your own thinking, brethren. Go to the Scriptures to get your understanding of whatever it is. God's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You know, friends, if you look at human history, I think it's amazing some of the examples, I mean, just in our lifetimes. The fall of communism. I don't know how many were, if anybody here was in the days of the Red Scare when it looked like here was this movement that was going to take over the world. And there was a lot of fear that was taught in the earth about communism. Sometimes I look at the Islamic terrorism and it seems like it's the same sort of thing. The world looks at how in the world is this going to be dealt with? How is it going to be defeated? And when the time came, you know, the brethren didn't see ahead of time that communism would fall and not in the way that it did. The Lord took care of that. So his ways exceed our expectations. Brother, just a little further on this, reprint 4744, there's a little subtopic called Finding What We Seek. Excuse me. And the point we appreciate about that, sorry, friends, Brother Russell makes a point there. He uses an illustration I think was an actual story in his day. Two boys in college, in a debating class. One is an infidel, one is a Christian. In their debating class, one is given the task of proving Christianity. The infidel gets that task. The other one, the Christian, is given the task of disproving Christianity. So they do their work, they have their debate. By the end of it, they've switched positions. You know, brethren, what we have in our mind, again, our motivation, can have a lot to do with what we find. In the world, they use the phrase confirmation bias. People by nature tend to look for evidence that proves what they already believe. You know, and that's really important to us because we want the Lord's mind. We don't want our own thinking on whatever subject that it is. Brethren, another point I find really amazing. You hear in the news a lot about scientific reports. You know, the scientific reports, there are all kinds of studies out there on all kinds of subjects. Did you know only 5% of those studies actually get printed and you hear about them? The reason you don't hear about them is the other 95%, the data isn't considered significant. It either doesn't prove the point, it may be against the hypothesis the scientist has, or it may be that it just is inconclusive. But they don't get reported because you know, it's not really anything significant to tell anybody. It doesn't give the scientist any, you know, I guess respect to say, well, I had a study and I was wrong, you know. So they only report the things that are significant, the things that they maybe expected. You know, they start with their own hypothesis. Well, brethren, if the smartest people in the world have trouble with data, and some of the commentators say that some of the scientists, when they get data that doesn't fit their hypothesis, it's like they're blind to it. They can't even see it. But then that shows how hard the problem is with our own thinking. Okay? So, brethren, what we want to do, again, is divest our minds of prejudice and to draw our understanding from the Scriptures. Don't read an understanding into the Scriptures. You know, that's how error has gotten into the false church systems. All kinds of things got read into it instead of following the Lord's Word. And, brethren, a good question for us: are God's ways more important than our conceptions? Do we really want to understand the Lord's ways? Do we want to keep our own conceptions? Dear brethren, another point, and I hope you understand what I mean by this, don't be cafeteria Bible students. You know, in a cafeteria, you pick and choose the food you want to eat. And I think that's the point. You know, when I first came in the truth, I'll never forget meeting a sister. And brethren, the brethren in the class I grew up in really emphasized the volumes. And I met this sister, and I was telling her how hard I was trying to get through one of the volumes, and you just knew in the truth. And the sister said to me, well, you know, the volumes are like meat, and the reprints are like dessert, and I just like eating dessert. And my mouth about hit the floor. I mean, I did not come into contact with anyone with that kind of thinking up to that point. Brethren, do we look at the whole counsel that the Lord gives us? You know, there are some features of truth that are very appealing to us. There are others that are less so. We need the whole of the Lord's Word. So do we study the whole counsel of God? Or do we just pick those things that appeal to us? Brethren, 2 Peter 3:5 has a concept in it we find just remarkable. It's speaking of those that are looking for the promise of the Lord's parousia, that they think events in the earth are just going on the way they always have. And the Scripture identifies the problem as that they are willingly ignorant. Now, isn't that a concept? Some have chosen not to know, not to investigate, in this case, the prophetic teachings. And as we mentioned, there are ecclesias that don't study volumes 2, 3, and 4 to their own detriment. Brethren, another point here is to avoid being specialists. You know, there are some among the brotherhood that you might get the idea that you need to be a historical archaeologist to prove the truth. You know, that you need to get into the evidence of the archaeological record. Or you might need to be a historical researcher or whatever it is. Well, brethren, the Scriptures say that about themselves. The Scriptures say that the Scriptures make wise the simple. And Paul encourages us to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. It's not to compare them with earthly things. We do get evidence, brethren. There are cases we do, but our purpose is to understand the Lord's Word. Now, brethren, just a quick note on priority in handling your sword. First off, Jesus is the greatest of the prophets. His words especially should have great weight with us. You know, Jesus gives to the church the understanding of the harvest, for example, the harvest parables that are given. We have his prophecy, which connects lines of prophecy that other prophets treat. He really is the one that points out to us the seventh messenger, how there would be one to help with our understanding in the time of his presence. Those are all critical prophecies that are given to us. Brethren, the apostles are prophets. They were told by Jesus that the Spirit would guide them into all truth. And of course, to the degree that the church pays attention to the apostles, then the church is guided into all truth. It's at John 16:13. And brethren, we would say third in priority in terms of prophecy are the prophets, holy men who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were not given the understanding always in connection with their prophecies. So, friends, if we have difficulty understanding a prophet and we find something that Jesus writes, that should be the key that explains that prophecy to us. Friends, another important point is just to use your guide. I was once in the Baptist church. I studied the scriptures there. And, brethren, I was woefully blind and ignorant of what the scriptures said. I had them, but I didn't understand them. And my understanding came through that servant. You know, friends, we mentioned our Lord Jesus. We would put it this way. No less a prophet than Jesus put his hand on the faithful and wise servant. You know, do we really appreciate that point? That for ourselves, friends, brethren that have difficulty with the harvest message that was given to Brother Russell, we think there's a failure to really appreciate what that scripture means. I mean, they're Jesus' words that say there would be a faithful and wise servant. The important thing in the harvest is to find out who is that faithful and wise servant, because he helps to understand. There's so much prophetic testimony. How do you organize that and put it together? You know, and we've had it handed to us in a nice six-volume set. Seven if you add the tabernacle. Well, friends, Brother Russell, a point that we especially appreciate, we had an experience, brethren. We had difficulty with Brother Russell about the first year. We thought the brethren were following a man. And, you know, the question isn't really, are you following a man? The question is really, are you following the right man? Are you following the one that the Lord has used? And we're not talking about, we always follow Christ, but the Lord has provided guides to help us with understanding. Brethren, we had a landlady I gave a first volume to. She thought she'd read it overnight and give it to me the next day. It took her about a week and a half. I was kind of impressed. And this is during the time I had trouble with understanding how the Lord used Brother Russell. You know, sometimes the Lord gives us specific experiences because of things we need. Well, my landlady, when I talked to her about it, she said, you know that book you gave me? She said, that was just really amazing. She said, you know, I realized that early in the church's history that the church got together and they decided which books were going to go in the Bible. And she said, I wonder if that divine plan of the ages is going to be added to the Bible someday. Well, you know, friends, you could have knocked me over hearing that. I mean, you wonder, for myself, sometimes you have experiences, you feel like the Lord is speaking to you through the world. It's sort of like, you know, Balaam's ass talking to him, you know. Well, friends, we went back and looked at some of the things Brother Russell writes about the scriptures, and here's a point that we really appreciated. This is from reprint 4685. He had no desire to present anything other than scriptural thoughts. No desire to present his own wisdom. He was tuned in to the Lord's word. And brethren, as we've studied, we found more and more how reverently Brother Russell handled the scriptures. How scriptural his thinking really is. And we believe Brother Russell models how we should approach the scriptures. As some have said, we should study to a conclusion, drawing the thoughts from the scriptures. Don't study from a conclusion. Brother Russell uses very particular language. Sometimes we have to be really careful about how we read things that he writes. Examples. You might not agree with these, brethren, but we'll throw them out here. Rain versus glorious rain. You know, when Brother Russell talks about the mediation, he generally is not using the word rain. He generally uses the word or the phrase glorious rain. That should be a key phrase to us in terms of the time setting. Now, here's where I might get a little bit of trouble. The time of trouble versus the great time of trouble. You'll find places Brother Russell makes a distinction between those two. Brethren, we still believe that with all the trouble we've seen, that mankind still has an experience that it will conclude, really we'd say the lesson on the permission of evil. And we don't want to be surprised if we say things get very severe in the world. Now, brethren, I'm not trying to be a prophet. I don't know these things, but this is how the scriptures seem to present it to our mind. Armageddon versus the Armageddon of the Bible. You know, this is reprint 56, 56:16. Brother Russell comments there on the war in Europe. He says that when the war is finished, the Armageddon battle will be partially done. And then he refers to, we're still waiting for the Armageddon of the Bible. Now, sometimes, brethren, I know that, you know, there's a lot of discussion about Armageddon both ways. I'm saying just be careful about looking at the language at this point. We can talk more about specifics later. Friends, there are places Brother Russell makes observations that are pretty astounding. You know, friends, in the fourth volume, there are many trends that he notes that we see are even more evident in the world today. He doesn't use this phrase, brethren, but he talks about global capital flight. You know, he doesn't use the word globalization, but he talks about how the world economy would work, how businesses would seek markets of labor where it was cheaper so their products would be cheaper. We see that very much today. We see, brethren, if he were a prophet and trying to make money, which he wasn't at all, it was pretty amazing the things. I don't think, brethren, there's any trend of the 20th century that is not touched on in the fourth volume. The only thing I can think of that Brother Russell didn't explicitly address when you talk about large trends is basically the problem that Israel has with the Palestinians. I haven't really found anything in his writings where he expected Israel to have the kind of trouble. Not that that's a problem, friends. It was just not one of the things given because of the time of his ministry. One place Brother Russell mentions, this is the fourth volume forward, when socialism fails, anarchy will result. Where did he get this idea? You know, friends, we mention this point because we ask you to consider that Brother Russell didn't want to present anything but scriptural thoughts. So I think we should assume that behind his comments, he at least has sanctified reasoning as he looks at the trends of what's happening in the earth. Now, many will recognize this as related to the wind, earthquake, fire. He saw the earthquake phase, you know, the earth in upheaval being society, you know, in turmoil because of socialism. And he related fire to anarchy. And brother, we mention this point particularly because in our day-to-day, it seems that socialism is being called into great question today. You know, the world has really tried socialism out, and what they're finding, you can't keep paying for socialism. You can't keep paying for the programs. You know, people become dependent. The problem with all of man's ideas aren't necessarily the ideas. The real problem is sin in the human heart. Anything man tries is bound to fail. And mankind's getting practical demonstrations from the Heavenly Father that all of his plans and methods don't work. So again, we suggest assume Brother Russell's thoughts are scriptural, but he looked at events with sanctified reasoning. Ask what scriptural evidence, if you come across something that he writes that you wonder, where did he get that? Ask yourself, what scriptural evidence underpinned his thought? And ask whether this evidence has been fulfilled, is in process, or not yet fulfilled. You know, friends, when we came to the truth, it wasn't long in talking with the brethren before we found out, you know, we have different conceptions prophetically of what will happen. But I've learned, you know, if you take time and listen to your brethren, whatever their view is, they almost all have reasons. They can give to you the reasons why they believe what they do. Now, that doesn't mean that you just accept everybody's reasons. We all have the responsibility to prove it for ourselves. But we think it's important to listen to each other. None of the brethren has cornered the market on prophetic understanding. You know, we need each other to discuss what we see in the earth. You know, brethren, I lived in a very conservative state in Indiana. I lived in an area called the Bible Belt. And we had fair booths, and we had people that just really, you know, they'd come up and call you a heretic and say Brother Russell was a liar and do things like that. I live in an area now that is very different. It's a university area. You look in the paper, there's all kinds of letters from atheists in there. Lots of things about how horrible Israel is. You know, we're in particular, you know, environment wherever we are, and that affects sometimes our thinking. That's another reason, brethren, to really live near to the Scriptures, and we'd say Brother Russell's outline, because there is the framework for how we should interpret the events in the world. You know, friends, if you were trying to understand what was happening in the world and you were looking on the internet, what an explosion of way out different ideas you'd have to sort through. But the Scriptures give us a way to look at what should we be watching. You all know, watch Israel as one very large example. And brethren, one last point as we study. You know, if you don't understand a point of truth, prophetic truth, put it on the shelf. Don't force a conclusion. I've got some things on the shelf, brethren, I've had for years on the shelf because I just don't see how those things are going to work. You know, some scriptures seem to present this point as future. Some points seem to present it as ongoing. Well, brethren, the point we want to make is we should wait for the Lord to reveal things to us. The Scriptures make wise the simple. We made that point earlier. But the Lord is very wise in how he deals with his people. He doesn't reveal truth before its due time. You all know the point. That's also true individually. If we're not ready to receive an understanding, we need to wait for the Lord to open our mind to that. The piece of advice I got early on, friends, if you keep your heart right and you keep studying, the Lord will reveal it to you when you're ready to understand it. Faith is a big part of our study, and particularly in the area of prophecy. Second Timothy 2:15 tells us that we're to rightly divide the word of truth. Friends, there are different kinds of prophetic writings that are important to keep straight. The first one we'll mention is literal statements. We mentioned to you earlier Acts 3:20-21 as an example. You know, if there's a direct prophetic statement, we should accept that. That's, you know, really the point. So that's the first and the plainest. Many of the words of our Lord Jesus are just very plain and straightforward. The second level we're going to say of prophetic writings are parabolic statements. Mark 4:11 and 4:12. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand. Friends, our Lord used parables quite a bit. You'll find parables largely in his writings. You know, brethren, the Heavenly Father has arranged things that he can reveal truth to his people who are watching, who are in that condition of readiness to receive what he is revealing. You know, the world has exactly the same evidence, brethren, but they don't see it. They don't have the Spirit. They don't have the looking to the Lord for those answers. And think about the Pharisee and how the Pharisee is described in Matthew 24. It's described as the bright shining that goes from the east all the way to the west. And brethren, to our minds, that's saying, you know, the Lord's presence is as plain as day. You know, the whole world has been changed. What, did suddenly man become very smart and just really improve everything? No, the Lord intervened and brought, you know, these blessings and these changes to earth. So, friends, the important thing is the Lord sometimes, it's hidden in a way that no one can see it but the watchers. So it's not as clear as a direct statement or a literal statement, but we think it's very close to being as good. There are five harvest parables, brethren, that Brother Russell treats in the Work of Harvest chapter, and they're all ones that Jesus speaks. Wheat and tares, wise and foolish virgins, the wedding garment, the dragnet, the 11th hour laborer. And friends, we'd mention as we study, look for patterns. was talking to one of the brethren earlier about, you know, what you can learn from the illustration of a puzzle. You know, as you're trying to put a puzzle together, what do you do? And brethren, you know, you try to get the outline, don't you? Then you try to look at the pieces that have the same color, and you try to put those things together. You look for pieces, then maybe, you know, it's got this shape and that, you know, looks like that same shape as here. You look for what fits. Well, brethren, we mentioned looking for patterns because that's what we do. We're looking for the united testimony of the Scriptures on a subject. And we're going to use the harvest as an example, brethren. On page 135, and friends, I think we all know Brother Russell defines the harvest really in two ways. He defines it from the standpoint of time. He also defines it from the standpoint of the kind of events to expect. And he says here on 135, harvest is a term which gives a general idea as to what work should be expected to transpire between the dates 1874 and 1914. Then he says it is a time of reaping rather than of sowing, a time of testing, of reckoning, of settlement, of rewarding. Now, brethren, when we read this last sentence, what comes to our mind are those five parables that we mentioned. If you take a look at Wheat and Tares, Wise and Foolish Virgins, Wedding Garment Test, Dragnet in particular, what is common in all those pictures is the separation of the little flock from every other class that has a false profession about their relationship to the Lord. That's the commonality. And brethren, it's very interesting because, you know, Brother Russell uses basically six lines of proofs when he treats the work of harvest. The first one has to do with the parallels, and the other five are these parables. Okay, the first I mentioned, brethren, literal statements, parabolic statements. The third level of prophetic truth, and here we start getting into trouble, are symbolic statements. And we'll give 144 to 145. The symbolic must always bend an interpretation to the plainer, more literal statement as soon as their symbolic character is recognized. Whenever a literal interpretation would do violence to reason and place the passage in direct antagonism to plain statements of Scripture, then we should consider that passage figurative. And we should see what does the symbol mean, what is the proper interpretation. An example, brethren. Revelation 1:7. And I really believe this at one time, brethren. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Okay? Well, boy, that sounds pretty strong. That sounds pretty direct. But put it with John 14:19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. You know, brethren, here our Lord Jesus is, on the night of his trial, making a very plain statement. In a very short time, the world will never see me again. Now, some might point to these statements and say the Bible is wrong. We know better. We know that the Revelation statement is symbolic, that the word there for every eye shall see him is discern. But, brethren, that's how we start to unlock some of the understanding. And the point we also would make here, brethren, we all ought to accept the direct statements. And when we look at the parables, we should get the thrust of what each parable is teaching. Symbolic statements, it gets harder. You know, we shouldn't require our brethren to understand something because of a symbolic teaching. We might expect them more to understand a direct statement or a parable than we would a symbol. Friends, the fourth level of proof that we have are the typical writings. I'd like to quote here reprint 1386. A type must not be used to teach a doctrine, but merely to illustrate one that is taught in plain terms, taught already in plain terms. Brethren, typology is one of the most misused prophetic tools. Types alone are not proofs. If we have an understanding that is dependent on a type only, you know, brethren, we should really set that aside and not, you know, I'd put a question mark over it if we have something along that line. Now, brethren, what makes this a little bit confusing is that we have inspired types. And you all know, brethren, the apostles teach the Jubilees and the times of restitution, the Passover, the Atonement Day, Abraham offering Isaac. You can find if a type is really, if you can use it as a proof, is to see if the apostles used it as a proof. The things that the apostles didn't use, brethren, we should look to see if someplace else in the scriptures there's an explanation of that type, that it's making the same point. Brethren, Jesus also used types. I would like to quote here from Luke 17, 26. We'll start with 26, go through 29. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. There our Lord's using two. He refers to Noah as a type. The experiences that Noah had in the days before the flood are like the days of the Son of Man. The world is in ignorance. They don't know what's going on. He likens it also to the days of Lot in Sodom before that destruction came. Well, friends, what another reason we would point this out, sometimes we have difficulty realizing that the trouble is worst after the church is gone. And this is an area where I think some of the brethren's peace is especially disturbed, because we worry about our families and our loved ones. But, you know, brethren, again, are our conceptions higher than our Heavenly Father's? This teaching of our Lord Jesus points out that when Noah entered into the ark, then the flood came. He's making a point about the difference between the days before the flood and the days after. We think the point here is that when the church is completed, then the worst of the trouble comes forward. Oh, boy. had quite a bit more here, brethren. This is a trouble. You like the truth so much that there's too many good things to talk about. Brethren, in terms of our... Oh, let me just go to a few questions. We also think it's important to ask why. You know, friends, Brother Russell points out the scripture, Come Let Us Reason Together. And in the first volume, I believe it's on page 11 or 12, you know, it's really, we're reasoning on scriptural things. One thing we want to be very careful about, I'm going to call them assertions. Because of the length of time that has passed since Brother Russell's day, you know, there have been thoughts develop over time that sometimes we make assertions that there really isn't any scriptural proof for. And really, we owe it both to ourselves and to our brethren to give the scriptural underpinning and to give the harvest message underpinning for whatever thoughts that we have. You know, brethren, we mentioned about asking why, and I'll hustle up, Brother Don. Why did the Lord permit Brother Russell's misunderstanding regarding 1914 and the glorification of the church? You know, brethren, sometimes we treat Brother Russell's natural mistake from the standpoint that it raises a question about other things that he wrote. You know, was his mistake in regard to the timing? Or what did that mistake include? Was he incorrect in his reading of some of the scriptures that related to 1914? And, brother, we mention that because our Heavenly Father is the one that arranged that we'd have a seventh messenger. And so, what did the Lord permit with, you know, Brother Russell's understanding? Brother, what we would encourage all the friends to do is to really keep your mind open about any expectation that Brother Russell had. You know, there are some things toward the end, it's hard to see how you could harmonize. You know, there are things that we are going to find, I think, that all of us in our understanding don't quite fit. But, brethren, we think the Lord gave the seventh messenger to the church not just for the first 40 years, but for the whole period. And, brethren, personally, I think he's the best Bible student that lived in this whole time. And that's why the Lord put his hand on him. And he helps our understanding immensely. Now, sometimes brethren will say, you know, well, Brother Russell thought that because the time was short, or Brother Russell thought that because of X. I'd invite us all to drop those kind of thoughts from our vocabulary. Ask yourself, why was it presented in this manner that Brother Russell did? I got to do one more why, Brother Don. Why have the North American brethren largely been sheltered from the troubles of Brother Russell's day? I think this is a really important question. You know, the brethren overseas, particularly in Europe, have really been seriously affected by the troubles, particularly World War I and World War II. Reference 4th volume 144 and 145. And brethren, again, you know this point. The harvest message went forth by far the best in America. The United States not only would be the center of the harvest work, but able to support the harvest work worldwide and support the brethren worldwide. The Lord's purpose, brethren, in protecting us here, we believe has really been to help the brethren all over the world during the worst parts of the trouble. Someone mentioned here this weekend about how, I think it was Brother Don, the Seattle Ecclesia was writing the brethren trying to support them, you know, after World War II. If you talk to old-time brethren, you'll find many examples of where the brethren here were trying to help those from overseas. We believe that still is going on, brethren. The Lord has had a purpose in keeping a core of the brethren, both with the harvest message, but also to give them the financial means to support others. You know, so when we look at the experiences in the earth, brethren, another good question is, why has the Lord given us whatever advantages he has? What does he want us to do with them? Well, brethren, again, we think, ask yourself why. The Heavenly Father always has a purpose. And friends, I think we'll have to leave it there. May the Lord add his blessing.
John, please.
Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. Dear Lord, we thank Thee that though we live in this hour of temptation, Lord, You have made such abundant provision that we may be faithful. We thank Thee for the opening of Thy Word through the pen of our dear pastor. And Lord, we do want to have Thy truth always before us, inspiring, lifting us up above the everyday trials and experiences that we have. We appreciate, Father, that again, that You've made every provision that we might be faithful if we will follow closely after our Master and use the helps that You've provided. Gracious Lord, please be with us now as we depart. We thank Thee again for this day of encouragement and fellowship with Thy people. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.